Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. If some of you have wondered what heaven is like, that is just a brief description. Reviewing a little bit from last week, in Revelation chapter 4, the prophet from Patmos found himself in a setting like he had never experienced before. He was in the presence of God in a throne room that was beyond description. There were strange creatures singing. 24 elders, persons of unexplained importance, were bowing down before the one who had sat on the throne. They abdicated their power and authority by casting their crowns before the throne. Then they sang in Revelation chapter 4. The nature of their praise of the one who sits on the throne was almost beyond human words. Only the magic of music could empower those words with the intensity appropriate to that situation. And the scene is such that the Apostle John could hardly take it all in. Then John sees at the right hand of the one seated upon the throne a scroll with writing on front and back. Now, what does this mean? This scroll that's sealed with seven seals, the scene that John's describing, like so many other scenes in the book of Revelation, is also found in Old Testament books like Ezekiel, where it said, "And then I looked and saw a hand was stretched out to me. In it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe." That comes from Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's very significant that this scroll had writing on both sides. You see, in New Testament times, papyrus rolls were used for both public and private documents. And usually the writing was only on one side, on the inside part, and the writing was arranged in vertical columns. Now, occasionally, a scroll would be written on both sides, and such double-sided writing was for private, non-saleable use, in contrast to most scrolls that were usually only written on one side. Thus, a double-sided scroll would be private, just full of words. But a scroll could only be read after the seals were broken. Now, it's been suggested in this description from Revelation chapter 5 that the scroll was rolled a little way and a seal was placed on it. Then it was rolled a little more and another seal was placed on it. And finally, it was completely rolled up and seven seals secured it. We know that the seals were wax blobs that were impressed normally with a signet ring to protect the contents and to guarantee that the writing hadn't been altered. Only the owner could open the seals and disclose the contents. And original documents were usually sealed and kept hidden, but unsealed copies, of course, were available for the public. We have here in the book of Revelation a seven-sealed scroll that contains God's plan for the final destiny of this world. And the contents of this scroll are so secret that only God knows what is in it. And of course, this is very consistent with what Jesus said about the time that our existing earth and our existing heaven would pass away. In Mark 13:32, Jesus said, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." You know, people in every age have always wondered, when is this world going to come to an end? And a few here and there have claimed to know, and dates have been sent and passed before the end of this world. And some people have had the audacity to keep revising their timetables beyond rational understanding. And a larger than expected group of sincere Christians gives credence to the date that, yes, we can set a date for the end of this world. But you might expect that even if the continual passing of the dates set by speculating people didn't deter the naive, at least they might remember what Jesus said, "No person can know the day or the hour." Well, in our text today, the time has come for this veil to be lifted and the secret to be revealed. Notice in Revelation 5:2, John sees a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Who steps forward on heaven or earth? No one. And John gets really emotionally involved in this scene he's reporting. It's a momentous time. The answer is so near, but no one is able to take the final step and unroll that scroll. John, he begins to cry because nobody's worthy to open the scroll or look into it. John doesn't just cry, he begins to sob in despair. He bursts into tears. He probably wept, as we see on television, people weeping at a funeral in the Middle East. And the thought that no one could be found to open the scroll just crushes John in grief. This thought just overwhelms him with disappointment. His hopes are just dashed into pieces. I wonder if this grief, this genuine expression of grief on the part of John, is representative of the grief that you and I have felt in our own lives, and indeed through the lives of Christians throughout history. When Satan is in control, the wicked seem to prosper, don't they? While the righteous suffer so much. Well, one of the 24 elders comes to the rescue. He dries John's tears, not with a Kleenex, not with a handkerchief, but with these words from Revelation 5:5. "Do not weep. See, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Here is the moment of unveiling, the moment of revelation and truth toward which John's account has been moving. Here comes Jesus. He appears in a rather strange form to our Western minds, doesn't he? He comes here as a lamb that has been slaughtered. And before the throne of God among the elders, he takes the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Did you notice the sevens in this passage? The seven horns, the seven eyes, the seven spirits of God belonging to the Lamb? These probably refer to all conquering might, all knowledge, and all power. And many think that these seven spirits are probably a symbolic reference to the divine Holy Spirit
that my wife sang about and we sang about together, that divine comforter sent forth by Jesus Christ into this world when he ascended into heaven. Not only does Jesus know the future when he's holding this scroll, but he is able to control it. Did you notice in our text we read in Revelation 5:5, it refers to Jesus as the lion, but Revelation 5:6 refers to him as the lamb? What do lions represent? Lions represent power. And what do lambs represent? Lambs in the scriptures represented sacrifice. You see, the secret of Christ's power is in his suffering. In fact, the word the Lamb is the favorite name for Christ that you find in the book of Revelation. And the sacrificial Lamb of God will himself for eternity be the center of the redeemed, that body that he has brought into being. Well, how did the Lamb come to stand in the center of the throne? Think about this. Meekness, humility, gentleness, submissiveness. We'd say these are great virtues, wouldn't we? But these are not virtues that win you a throne in this world. But they do in God's world. In the eternal world, the passive virtues are stronger than active. And the sufferers yield more weight than those who have been abusers. To yield is to overcome. To be vanquished is to conquer. And it's because Jesus was God's Lamb that now he is God's anointed King. He who would make himself as the supreme sacrifice and offering for the sins of the world, he is the one who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This figure of the Lamb portrays a sacrificial death and links the Messiah also back to the Old Testament Passover Lamb. And here John joins the Old Testament royal Davidic Messiah with the suffering servant of Isaiah that we read about in Isaiah chapters 42 to 53. And certainly both themes come together in Jesus of Nazareth, the true Messiah. Did you notice those words, as it had been slain? Literally, those words mean its throat was cut. And certainly this could refer to the marks of death that the living Lamb of God still will possess even in heaven. Every creature and every person present in heaven and even those a world away realize at once everything is going to change, everything's going to be all right. Think about this. How many times when Jesus was on earth did he dry tears, calm the storms, and ease the worried minds of people? And even this morning, probably some of you have tears to dry. Maybe some of you are facing storms in life that only you and a close friend or a loved one know. Maybe some of you are sitting here and you are worried. But remember, Jesus has something to say to all of those situations. In heaven, in our text, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's drying tears. He's calming storms. He's easing worried minds. And that is when the singing begins. Did you notice the two songs that we read about? The four living creatures and the 24 elders strike up the music and they lead the singing. They break out their harps and their golden bowls of incense containing the prayers of the saints. And they begin to sing a new song. The joy spreads. The words of music and praise are taken up by a choir of angels that numbers 10,000 times 10,000. What a choir! What is it going to be like to hear that choir in heaven? But hold on. There's even more to come. John hears every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all of them singing, according to Revelation 5:13. What a wonderful sight and sound, even superior to the sight and sound that we visit in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, right? But what is the end of all this singing? It's a universal hymn of praise and thanksgiving to the Lamb. Why? Because according to verse 12, Jesus is worthy. It's an act of worship that goes beyond words. And only the magic of music can give the words the intensity and the depth that are adequate to describe the feelings in heaven. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who is one with the Father, who is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. He's being affirmed here. He's being recognized here. He is being justified here in the presence of the heavenly creation. When no one else in heaven and on earth is worthy to open the scroll and break the seven seals that reveal the secret of the future disposition of the world, Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, arrives on the scene. Now, John does not mention this in this text. But when I think about what it's going to be like to see Jesus in heaven, I can remember the voice of God repeated as an affirmation at the time of Jesus' baptism when he was about 30 years of age. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Can you recall those words? And when that hymn is finished in heaven, the four living creatures in Revelation 5:14 are going to say amen. And the elders, once again, they're going to fall down and they're going to worship. Now you might be thinking, pastor, preacher, whatever you want to call me, what are the implications of this chapter? I think there are many, many theological and practical implications. You know, volumes have been written about this chapter. It's the central point into which the first four chapters of the Revelation move. And it is the authority upon which the remaining 17 chapters of this book is based. When the seven seals are broken by that one who is worthy, there's going to be a lot of change in the world. There will be violence. There will be judgment. There will be divine retribution turned loose. At the close of this chapter, and with these songs sung in heaven, the Lord has decided it is about time to set things right. But it won't be a pretty sight on this earth. But don't worry, because there will still always be plenty of singing in heaven. Our hymn of invitation today is number 328, and it asks a question: are you washed in the blood? I would invite you to stand together as we sing number 328.